facility needs. To hear that there are more students than there are room for, we just pray that you would open doors and opportunities for them to expand into new facilities. We pray, Father, for the needed, always needed staff members, for people to be raised up in America who have credentials in teaching, who might go over and assist and teach for a year or two or whatever. We just pray, Father, that your hand would raise them up and you would touch them. Pray for your support and strength for Robin and the kids and for Terry as they are apart from one another for these months. We pray, Father, for your hand upon them even on this day. And now, Lord, we pray for the remainder of our service. We do pray for our country, Lord, for your impact in the lives of Christian people so that we might stand strong in our faith and be used of you in a culture that is very rapidly declining morally in every sense of the way. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with our leadership of our land, that you would strengthen and encourage them, particularly the Christians who are in government. May their influence be strong and bright, and may, Father, they be used of you to stem the tide of evil within our country. We pray as well, Father, for the rest of the service as we hear the testimony of our young people, as we hear the ministry of the word through one of our youth pastors. We just pray that you bless and strengthen him as he delivers his truth to all of our hearts. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn your attention to the screens.
You know, yeah, there we go. The teenagers are with me this morning. So what's crazy about D-Nals, as I was reflecting on it this morning, is the older I get, the more tired I get for these types of things. But I show up on Sunday morning after spending a weekend with middle school and high school students with very little sleep because I was with the sixth grade boys this weekend, I enter into this place tired and worn out, but man, filled with zeal and passion for Jesus. And that's got to be a supernatural thing going on in my life. And to try and capture what happened this weekend in a couple minutes is just not going to happen. But what I do want to do is I could have picked multiple of these students. They just drew the short straw, I think. And I'm going to have them just share a brief highlight from the weekend and just kind of share what God has done in their lives and then on this weekend.
Hi, I'm Trey, and I just want to share what God's done in my life this weekend, and this is reckless love for all of us. And I don't know, I felt very surrounded with love and kind and just his openness to everything around us and his faithfulness. And I don't know, I feel very blessed this weekend.
I think it's always awesome to get out of just the regular schedule of things and the way that things are and all our everyday struggles and just come and be surrounded by the love of God for a whole weekend, or if it's camp, a whole week. And that's just so powerful to me, to just be here and focus on God the whole weekend. And that's when he does some amazing work, especially watching my peers, some of them give their lives to God over a weekend is so powerful. I love it.
Yeah, we had a great weekend. Yeah, praise God. It was cool. I'm going to invite Kevin up, and as he makes his way up, I'm going to pray. God, as we turn our attention now to your word, God, would you speak to our hearts? With a room full of people, God, we all enter in different places this morning. Some of us tired, some of us worn out, some of us excited to be here. Some of us wanting to stiff arm what you have to say to us this morning. Some of us excited to hear what you have to say this morning. But no matter where we find ourselves this morning, God, I just pray that in the coming minutes you would open our hearts and our eyes to what you have for us. God, so would you use your word and would you speak through Kevin in the coming minutes? I ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Man. What's up? Everybody doing all right this morning? Yeah. Good, good, good. Hey, and like Matt said, we had an awesome weekend. I was thinking I was really excited to preach this morning. I still am. But as the weekend progressed, I was like, man, maybe this was a bad idea. I was just getting tired, man. But yeah, I got a little bit of sleep last night. I put in some earplugs. We had 12 freshman boys in our living room. In my house, is not big enough for 12 freshman boys. So Saturday morning, I got up to cook them breakfast and make coffee and stuff, and I'm just like, I'm stepping over kids, and this is a true story. I'm not making this up. So is Chris and Jason Pugh here? Where y'all at? Are y'all in the room? Yeah. So Chris is on the love seat, and Jason is like asleep on top of Chris. Like, that actually happened, and I was like, this is interesting. But hey, Jason was like, I'm not sleeping on the floor, man. You got hardwood floors. Chris is a lot softer. So, but man, it was an awesome weekend. But the theme was pursuit, like Matt talked about, and we had an awesome time. So to start, you're probably wondering, man, why does this old man, not old man, I'm in my 30s, have a Letterman jacket with him? This is my high school Letterman jacket. It's been in the closet for a few years. It still fits. I guess I was a pretty big boy in high school, too. That's Louisiana patches on there, if y'all didn't notice. Let's go. Go Tigers. You know what I'm saying? So Houghton, Louisiana is where I went to high school. And I can remember, man, like, I was a football player. I loved football. And how important this Letterman jacket was to me. You know, as you get the patches and you're playing ball, and we had state 4A state playoffs, district champs, state playoffs every year that I was actually played, and so got to the I think my junior and senior year, I'm pretty confident. See, it's even been that long that I can't really remember. We got to the third round of the playoffs, ended up losing. I know my senior year we lost to the team that went and won the state championship. So, but it was a big deal, man. Like the jacket, right? You get the jacket, you get the patches. Like, that was a big deal. But until just at this moment and the first service, I haven't put this jacket on since high school. Like, it's not really a big deal to me anymore. My mom actually called me recently. It might have been a couple years ago, but my dad was up in the attic, right? And she said, "Hey, Kevin, your dad found a big box of trophies up here in the attic. Little League trophies, Pee Wee football trophies, all those kind of things I used to have spread all over my room." And she was like, "Do you want these? Or because we're trying to kind of clean out here?" And I was like, "No, I wouldn't have any use for them." And so she got rid of my trophies that at one time were such a big deal, right? They were such a big deal. The same with the Letterman jacket. At one time, it was a big deal, and I was pursuing this identity and this credibility through football and my achievements and my trophies for baseball or whatever. And it was cool to have patches on your sleeve. The really good players had them all over them because they had, like, the all state patches and all that kind of stuff, and we pursued kind of these identities, and it was cool to have the jacket, right? It was cool to have the trophies. And the reason I start there is because it's a tragedy when we go through the world and go through life pursuing earthly things that really don't matter. Right? There's such a clear calling from the scripture to not pursue and not find identity in the things of this world, because that's not who you are. It's not who you are. And you don't want to go through this world pursuing these earthly things or embracing these earthly accomplishments, right? Or earthly past or earthly desires. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And that's really what the whole weekend has been about for us, as we've had this place filled with teenagers and we've talked about this idea of pursuit of what are you pursuing. And so that's really what the Apostle Paul is going to tell us today in Philippians chapter 3. So that's where we're going to be. If you've got your Bibles, you can flip there. We're going to talk about some worldly identities that we're tempted to pursue, and then our real eternal identity that we need to embrace. So let me ask you this question as we get started here. What are you pursuing? Are you pursuing the things of this world? Are you pursuing accomplishments? Maybe a job, a status? Are you pursuing fleshly desires? Or are you pursuing what really matters? And that's what we're going to look at from this chapter, Philippians chapter 3. And as we look at it, I want us to think about these questions. Am I pursuing accomplishments, my earthly desires, or am I looking forward to the prize? So to set this up, Paul wrote, I'm going to give you a little context here. Paul wrote this to the church of Philippi, right? Philippi was a military city in 42 B.C. In 42 B.C., the emperor of Rome had given the Philippians Roman citizenship, okay? And here's why that's a big deal. There was about 70 million people in the Roman Empire at this time, and only 9% of those 70 million had Roman citizenship. And so the city of Philippi would identify, right? They would find identity in this, that all of the benefits of Roman citizens, that the Roman citizens had, they had. And so they would find identity in this, and this was something that they were proud of. And Paul writes to this audience, which is really relevant to us, as we're all tempted to pursue and find identity in things of this world, in this earth, right? And he writes to remind them of this message that I think that we need, that we actually belong to another world, and that's what we should be pursuing, right? There's another world that we're holding out for. And another thing that's happening in the context of this letter is that there are these there's these people called that were called Judaizers, right? And who say that to really believe in the one true God, you have to have all this religious merit, right? You have to do all these things, like circumcision would be a big one that they talked a lot about. And Paul writes here to respond to this in this verse. In verse 4 is where we're going to pick up, okay? And Paul writes here to respond to that. And he says this: though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, So he's talking about himself, right? And he says, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So he's saying, hey, let me tell you who's talking to you right now. And we're going to see here as we go on that he's not boasting in himself, that he's not finding identity in these things, but that he's actually saying that this is what you don't need to find identity in these things. But let's look at what these things are in kind of in modern times for just a minute, kind of what he's saying here, okay? So he's saying, hey, you want to talk about status, right? I was born of the right parents. They have connections everywhere, right? Like, I have status. You want to talk about education? I graduated Ivy League with honors. You want to talk about religion, right? I never missed a day of church. I've got more Bible memorized than you've read. You want to talk about discipline? I wake up before my alarm goes off every morning. I get in the Word, and then I go work out. I've got 8-pack abs, you know, whatever, right? I've got it. Money, stuff, status, Paul wins. What are you pursuing? What are you finding identity in? Paul wins. He beats us every time. But he writes to say this, verse 7. And this is key. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, trash. Right? The word here is skubalen. It's excrement, right? It's almost a cuss word. You know, if you really translated this word, I can't say it. Okay? It's dung, right? And that's the idea. It's poop to me. Right? It's lost on me, okay? So let's talk about worldly accomplishments for a minute. Because this is the temptation, right? We're tempted to pursue and embrace our worldly accomplishments. And Paul's saying, I no longer point to my own accomplishments, but what Christ has accomplished for me. Right? That's what he's saying. He's making this big effort to detail his accomplishments, not to show us that he finds identity in them, but to show us that he doesn't, and neither should we, right? But we do. It's a constant temptation for us. We are all struggling so deeply in this way because everyone around us is struggling deeply in this way. And I'm convinced that as a culture, we can't even see it, right? We can't even see it. And I pray that God changes that in my heart and in yours today. So Paul makes this big effort to say this. Let me just kind of right off the bat here, give you the punchline for the message, okay? So you can think on it, and I just hope it hits home here. If it doesn't matter in eternity, then in the grand scheme of things, it really doesn't matter. Okay? That's the punchline. That's what Paul's going to say. So what are the pursuits we can try to find identity in this world? That's the question. And it could be anything, right? It could be your job, how much money you make, what you drive, right? A couple weeks ago, Dean kept punching the truck thing, which was hitting me because I'm like, I want a new truck. It was like, quit jabbing me, Dean, right? That sweet ride, you know? It can be things you have, where you live, how many followers you have on social media, even how many Bible verses you've memorized, right? religious things. And here's the problem. We never really stop pursuing and collecting trophies, right? Like insecure sixth graders pulling our friends into the back room to show our honorable mention ribbon or you know, whatever it is, right? We never really stop collecting trophies, whether it's status or whatever, you know, dead animals on the wall, right? Not saying that hunting's bad. Like, I like to hunt. I'm more of a fisherman, and I've told Bethany, when I get that 10-pound bass, he's going on the mantle. And she's like, no, he's not. but, you know, right? This is what we pursue. We don't stop collecting trophies, do we? And these aren't bad things. They're just not who you are. And Paul says all the things we're working for are dung, right? That's what they are to me. They're rubbish. They're trash. I've taught this passage to the students before, and I've told them, you know, next time you're walking out in the yard, and you step in some dog poop, to look at your shoe and go, this is a reminder of what my worldly accomplishments are. They are dog poop. Okay, so that's the idea, right? All of these things, they're rubbish because they won't matter 100 years from now. And you know, we get this. We learn this lesson over and over and over. And it's always easier to learn these lessons backwards, right? That you know, like there are things in our past that we found credible significance in that we don't find significance in anymore. Right? Like, I mean, like, I don't have my Little League trophies all over my house, right? I don't wear my Letterman jacket anymore. It would be weird for a 34-year-old guy to walk around in his high school Letterman jacket. Would it not? Like, that would just be weird. But it was a big deal once upon a time. But after high school, nobody cares anymore. Nobody wears it anymore. I lost my senior ring like the day I got it. My mom was ticked. But, you know, like, it doesn't matter. It's in the past. And I think we don't have the foresight a lot of times in maturity to realize the things that we're pursuing today won't matter tomorrow. And we continue to do the same thing at 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old. Right, still playing this game, trying to get the Letterman jacket that's not going to matter next week. So what accomplishments are most important to you right now? And can you have the maturity to say right now that outside of knowing Jesus and making him known, it doesn't really matter? I'll say it like this again, if it doesn't matter in eternity, it doesn't matter. And that's what he says. Verse 8. Yeah, we looked at this. So for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So I get my righteousness from Jesus, right? I don't have righteousness of my own. My righteousness came to me because of Christ. Continues, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So first of all, he's saying the greatest thing about me is not what I've done. It's what someone did for me. So let me point to the one who really accomplished something, okay? And so I'm going to try to explain something here that I think significant. That as I was studying this passage, I had a little bit of a hard time with trying to kind of figure this out. And Dean put me to work on some word studies because I was just struggling with it. But so here is the deal. So here was kind of where I struggled, because I was like, man, so the resurrection from the dead, right? He says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So there's this idea that Paul is pursuing this, like he's striving towards it. And what we know as believers that we will be raised with Christ, right? That we get the resurrection by placing our faith alone in Christ alone through grace alone, right? That's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift, and we will be raised with Christ. So I'm like, what's he talking about? Why is he striving towards this resurrection? And so what I found here is that the word here. And so the idea, and I'm just going to lay it out. So the idea is that it's a pursuit of the prize. Like we're going to see that, right? It's rewards, not salvation. So other places where it talks about the resurrection, it's the word anastasis, okay? And the word here is ex anastasis. So it's this idea of this out resurrection. It's the idea of a better resurrection. And so as I talked with Dean and Dave about this is their thoughts on it. There are some commentators who would say that it's resurrection life and our resurrection power in this life, which there could be a little bit of both idea. But what it is that Paul is pursuing, the idea is that it's a prize, right? It's a reward. What that looks like in this context, we know that we get rewards in heaven, but we're kind of unclear exactly what this one that he's talking about looks like, but we know that it is a prize that is worth pursuing over anything this world has to offer. Does that make sense? So, but the idea is, of what he's saying here is, I'm not going to point to my works, but I'm going to point to his works over and over and over, and I'm going to hold to this world loosely and pursue the prize ahead. Okay? So, and here's the deal. And my fear with us, me included, is because, you know, this is a struggle for all of us, is that we're looking at all this stuff and accomplishments or whatever we're looking at it, thinking that it matters. And God's saying all those things, those accomplishments outside of how you use them to bring me glory are irrelevant. They don't matter. What are we doing, right? What are we doing? You know, Jesus comes back to life and lives forever, and Paul wants to point to that. So my first point, I've had a few points, but really, first point that you can write down, is we are identified by what Christ accomplished, not our own accomplishments. We are identified by what Christ accomplished in eternity, not our own accomplishments. In eternity, that's where it matters. The accomplishments we should be most proud of are the ones that matter there. Who did we share Christ with? As Don talked about that last week, right? Who did we help? How did we use the resources God entrusted us to make this world better and really to reveal his kingdom here to help people? Things that matter in eternity. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Right, here it is. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Right, I'm not like Jesus yet. I'm in the process. He is making me like him through trials, tribulations, circumstances, through the broken world that we live in, right? And this is Paul, the guy who said to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? That's who he's talking about. If I live, I will live for Christ. If I live, I will live for the sake of others, like Christ. to die, I get to go home and be with Jesus. Right? That's what Paul's saying. I'm not looking backwards. I'm not focused on my past and therefore disqualifying me for ministry, right? I told the first service, if people that haven't known me over the years but just knew me from high school and saw me up here now, they would be like, what? My past does not disqualify me. I'm looking forward to the prize, and I'm living my life here in pursuit of and for sake of that prize so others would know Christ. So listen, here's the deal. Don't be identified by your past, but pursue what's ahead. See, some of us look backwards, right? And we don't see the cross, we just see our sin. When we look at the cross, we don't see Christ there and forgiveness there. We see our sin there. And we don't realize and we don't think about that we're new creations, right? Now, Paul has all the credibility in the world to say this because, like, you know, keep in mind who this guy was before Christ, right? Who was Paul before Christ? Yeah, Saul, right? I mean, whatever you brought in here, the pornography, the pride, the self-righteousness, our grossest sin, our grossest thought, our grossest things, right? Or that time you stole bubble gum from Walmart. You know, Paul was worse. He killed Christians. He killed people because they were Christians. He stood there at the death of Stephen and he was pleased. Then he persecuted the church. It says in the scriptures, women and children. I mean, what a terrible guy, right? And he says, that's not who I am. I'm looking forward. I'm pursuing what's ahead. He's not so crippled by his past sins or the things that people did to him, right? He's not so crippled by his past where he can't walk forward. And he's like, I'm going to look to the prize. I have this prize in front of me. I'm going to keep running forward to that. See, some of us go back to our sins for a moment, and I've had this conversation with different people where, you know, if you kind of ask someone, how do you know you're going to heaven, or are you going to heaven? And a lot of times the answer is, you know, I don't know, right? Why? Well, I've just done some things, man. I've done some things. And so Garrett gave an example of this this week as he was speaking. He said that he invited a guy to church, and the guy was like, oh, no, man, can't go in church. The place will catch on fire. And he was like, really? And he's like, I know, not really, but, like, I've just done too many bad stuff to go in. And I had a similar conversation when I was young where I invited a girl to church, and she said, no, it'd be struck by lightning, you know? And it's this idea that we have this idea of, you know, I've just done too many bad things. And I think that a lot of times people think that it's humble to say that we can't be certain we're going to go to heaven. Well, that's up to God, right? And God is up to that, and God is in control of that. And, you know, only God knows the heart. I can't say. Who am I to say who God's going to let in? But it's not humble. It's really arrogant. Because here's what's behind saying that. Whether I get in has something to do with what I do. If I'm bad, I won't get in. But if I'm good, I will, right? If I hadn't done those things, then I could get in. Then I could have a relationship with Jesus. It's this idea, it's arrogant. That's what's implied in saying I can't know for sure. It's not humble, because Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of your work, so no one may boast. And some people say, we just can't really know. Well, 1 John 5:13 says that we can know. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. So if we can't know, then I don't understand why the God who created everything and is sovereign and all-knowing says that we can know. We say, it's humble to say, I don't know, right? It's not humble. It's not believing on the promises of God who says that you can know. You can be sure. You can have assurance. It's not by your merit. There's nothing you did to earn it, and there's nothing you can do to lose it. So live for it if you believe it, right? If you know it to be true, then live in that reality. You're not bad enough to miss heaven or good enough to get there. See, here's why. Because God determined what your sin costs. He determined the value or the need to cover your sins and what that debt would cost, and then he paid for it. He already paid for it. That's what happened on the cross, right? That Christ's radical forgiveness, him coming to earth and dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, Christ's radical forgiveness doesn't belittle your sin. It magnifies his amazing grace. Let me explain what I mean. This isn't a great example, but it's the best I got. Okay, so when I was a teenager, I sped through a school zone, and I got a ticket. So I decided to go and do a defensive driving class. Anybody? You done it? No? You are all good. you are like, yeah, I never got a ticket. I don't know what you're talking about. So I went and did the defensive driving class, and right, the whole idea is to get it off your record. And so I remember being excited that because even though the class was boring, that it didn't go on my record. And it's not that the thing that I did, right, the speeding through the school zone didn't happen, right? It's not that I didn't do that thing. It's that I now no longer have to pay for it or for it to be held against me, right? Because it's not on my record. And obviously that doesn't fully compare to the gospel, but it's the idea because is that not what God is saying, right? He's like, oh yeah, right? That sin, that thing that happened, but Christ, right? It's not on your record because it's not on your record in eternity. Therefore, it's not on your record. It's not that you don't ever have to. It's not that you don't ever have to talk about it, right? And let me say this, because you're free to talk about and use it as a message for the sake of the gospel. It's just not who you are. It's not your identity. It's not on your record. Christ took it off your record. It's not who you are. It's not your identity, because, number two, we are identified by Christ's payment, not our past. We are identified by Christ's payment, not our past. Verse 15, Paul is looking forward to the prize. He says this, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So this is a mature way of thinking, that we live for eternity, not for the world. This is what mature believers do, and at some point we've got to realize this, right? Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, all right? So he begins to weep, right? So let's just talk about what's happening here. Okay, so Paul is, he's he's writing this letter to these people that he loves, right? The church of Philippi, and he's writing this letter, and the emotional gravity, the weightiness of his words that he's writing, he begins to weep, right? He begins to cry, and the words on the page become blurry, right? And he's like, guys, I've got to tell you something, right? So this is where we lean in. And we listen, and he says, as I begin to cry because I'm telling you with tears in my eyes, and this is what he says, many walk as enemies of the Christ, of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. So what's he saying? Because, you know, we think, yeah, enemies of the cross, right? All those people hostile to Christianity, yeah, right? ISIS, enemy of the cross. And Paul's saying, no, they're in the church. They're folks who even claim Christianity. Tell us about them, Paul. How do we see them? How do we know who they are? Describe them to us. Their God is their belly, is what he says. What? What does that mean, Paul? They worship with their appetite, right? Whatever they want, they do. They feed their preferences. Their hunger is satisfied by the ever pursuing of the urges of their flesh, right? If I want it, I'll buy it. You know, I'll go there, I'll experience it, I'll taste it, I'll drink it, I'll smoke it, I'll follow my sexual desires. Whatever my flesh desires, I will feed. You know, I'm not going to abstain at 2 a.m. because of discomfort. I will not fight, I will not wage war. I will feed my every desire and follow my every preference and march on as an enemy of the cross of Christ. And goes on in their glory and their shame. What does that mean? They are entertained by the things that Christ died for. They are amused by the music, the movies, the scenes, the images, the things that Christ died for. They are entertained by, amused by sin. As it crushed our God on the cross, right? They glory in their shame. Man, you won't believe what I did last weekend or who I did it with or where, you know. That locker room talk. They glory in their shame. With minds. Okay, so in this description he says this. And this is the one I want you to hear. With minds set on earthly things. And he's describing these people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says they wake up thinking about the things of this world. They're not focused. This is the air we breathe, man. And I'm telling you, we don't even realize how swept away we've been by this cultural current. They wake up thinking about the things of today and the stuff and the status and the trinkets of today, not thinking of eternity. And this is what's consuming their minds. The pursuit of earthly desires. It talks about people feeding their preferences, cannot stomach discomfort. Our hunger pangs of desire are overwhelming, whether it be, towards the, you know, our sexual preferences and desires or the deal we'll do anything to get or drunkenness or pornography, right? So many describe as a struggle. And it's really a weekly trap that they fall into and give into because they're not waging war. And, I mean, we tell teenagers this all the time. You're carrying it with you in your pocket. You haven't begun to fight. You're just saying, I'm struggling, well, but no, you're not struggling at all. You're falling victim to. And what he's saying is stop pursuing and embracing fake earthly identities. It's not who you are. Verse 20. I'm going to hurry up. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And that's how it ends, man. The sky cracked open, rolled back like a scroll. Jesus Christ coming for us to rescue us. And the question is, who are you then? Right? What are you pursuing then? What are you holding on to then? What are you finding identity in then? What do you have in your hand? Can I bring this with me? Right? Who are we in that moment? So number three, we are identified by our eternal destination, not our earthly desires. We're identified by where we will be forever. Our citizenship is in heaven, not our earthly desires. See, the truest thing about us is where we will be forever and ever and ever, where we will spend eternity. What does that mean? Let me explain it, because maybe you've had this before, but I have this experience all the time where I wish I could go back and just talk to my high school self, right? Maybe that's why I got in student ministry, because I can talk to versions of myself from high school and wish that I would have had that guy in my life when I was in high school. But I want to go back and talk to my high school self. Have you ever had this experience, right? Like, man, I wish I could just go talk to my 16-year-old self. And like, here's what I would say. You know, hey, man, right? This is not going to work out for you. What are you thinking? Or it's like, hey, buddy, like, stop doing this. Let's cut this out. You're trashing your life. Stop it, right? And so the question is, do you ever wish you could go back and talk to that person? Because I do, right? And it's easy to look back. It's very difficult to look forward. That there's some future version of yourself that wants to talk to you right now. Can we all get our head around this? That some future version of you would love to talk to you right now and say, hey, man, I know you're tempted to pursue these accomplishments and these earthly desires, but that stuff doesn't matter, right? Imagine if you 1,000 years from now in eternity with God could go back and talk to you today. What would they say? They're not going to say that the things that we're pursuing matters, right? They're going to say those accomplishments, right? Nobody's talking about them up here. No, man, that's cool. You had a successful business and a sweet ride, you know? But nobody's talking about that up here. Nobody cares 1,000 years from now. You're really good in school, right? That's cool. Keep up those grades. That's cool, right? You're the quarterback of the team. You could throw the ball a mile. You could throw that pigskin over the mountains, you know? Right? Napoleon Dynamite? Nobody? That's cool. Nobody cares up here. It's like that Letterman jacket tucked away, sold in the garage sale, collecting dust, whatever. That's how those things are up here. It doesn't matter up here. And then you would talk, and you might ask, well, what matters up here? What you did for up here. That's all that matters. It's the only thing that matters up here. And here's the good news. Anything you do down there can be leveraged for up here, right? Your success and that job and the way you worked, that can be leveraged for up here if you do it for the why of up here. But if you do it for the why of down there, it's meaningless. It's rubbish. It's skubalin, right? It's futile. It's trash. And God doesn't say, okay, let's talk about your accomplishments. No, he says, let's talk about what Christ accomplished. He doesn't say, well, let's talk about your past. No, he says, let's talk about Christ's payment, right? He doesn't say, let's talk about your earthly desires. No, he says, welcome to your eternal destination. And how we use our lives to bring God glory is what's going to matter in eternity. So let me end with this, because we just came off the Super Bowl. And Tom Brady got another one. It was really boring, but he got it. So there was an interview in 2005 when Tom Brady got his third Super Bowl ring. It was a 60 Minutes interview. Steve Croft talked with Tom Brady about his success in football. And here's the deal. So what Tom Brady said about being satisfied in life surprised everyone. I'm just going to read this to you. It's a little snippet of the transcript there. And here's what Tom Brady said. He said, there's times where I'm not the person that I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me? Then the interviewer said, what's the answer? Tom Brady said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. So here's this guy, right, that's pursued it, man. He's gone after his goals. He's gone after his accomplishments. And he succeeded in the ultimate goal of the Super Bowl. At this time, 3 times. Now, what is it, 6? And he's not satisfied from pursuing the things of this world. And we would all say, man, we look at Tom Brady and we're like, man, he's got the money. He's got the status. He's got everything, you know, this world could offer. 6 Super Bowl rings. But he's not happy. He thinks there should be more. And he doesn't know the answer, right? So I'm going to close with this final quote, and then I'm going to pray. And it's from C.S. Lewis, and I just think it wraps it up, man. He says this. It's in the Weight of Glory. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. God, I thank you for this weekend. And the lives that you transformed this weekend. I thank you for the decisions that were made. God, I pray for us in this room that we would not find identity in the pursuits of things in this world, our accomplishments, our desires, but God, that we would pursue wholeheartedly after you. And God, that we would leverage our lives for eternity, God, because that's what matters. That's all that matters. To live as Christ, to die as gain. We love you and we thank you.
All my days I've been here.